We're all here because it is Pentecost. And we know that on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to the New Testament church. And the biggest thing that happened that day, the Holy Spirit coming to man in a very dramatic fashion as they were gathered there in Acts. And it's a scripture I'm sure many of you were reading this morning as you were doing your personal Bible study, refreshing yourselves about what this day means. But the question we might ask is, why do we need God's Holy Spirit? Why do we need God's Holy Spirit? Do we see the need for God's Holy Spirit? I think to answer that question as to why He sent us the Holy Spirit, we need to go back to the lessons we learned in the message of the Days of Unleavened Bread. If you think back to the Days of Unleavened Bread, what is the message of Unleavened Bread? It's that we're supposed to put out sin. And so we do that for 7 days. But is that the only time we're supposed to put out sin? It's not, is it? It's not just for that 1 week. It's a lesson for us to remind us that we are supposed to put out sin completely in every way, and that we are to live a sin-free life. Now, those of you that are in Whitehall, Missoula, or Kalispell have already heard that message. That was part one. So I have to bring the rest of you up to speed. It's rather, for me, it was an epiphany to have the idea that God expects us to live a sin-free life. Because I felt I was a sinner. I think most of you probably think of yourselves as sinners. And as sinners, we give ourselves a pass. Right? You know, we're sinners, therefore we sin, therefore that's the way it is. But that's not what we're to be. We're to be perfect. We're supposed to become the bride of Christ. And we're supposed to live our lives without sin, just as Jesus Christ lived His life without sin. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. I think that Paul, in his message to Titus, really sums this up well for us. As we're flipping to Titus, we're going to go right past Timothy. 2 Timothy is probably something that, if you just want to stop there on your way to Titus, 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." And brethren, the message today is that the Spirit is a spirit of power, and that He gives us that power so we can put sin out of our lives. Because if you've tried to live a sin-free life from the Days of Unleavened Bread to Pentecost, I'm convinced that what you have learned is that you cannot do it on your own. That you have failed. And it drives home the fact that we need God's Holy Spirit. And that's what came on this day. And it is a spirit of power. It's a spirit of might. It's a spirit of boldness to do the work. It's a spirit that gives us the energy to live a sin-free life and qualify to be that bride of Christ without any spot or blemish. And that's why we need God's Holy Spirit. That's why He gave it to us. Continuing on in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. The reason I was late, I was trying to determine what I could leave out of this message. So I only have 30 minutes. I like to say in Whitehall, we start late, but we always end early. or at least we try to end on time. So we're going to end on time. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He's not giving us any excuse. We live in a very sinful world, and yet He's telling us that this is how we have to live, soberly, righteously, and godly, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. So we're redeemed from all iniquity. Does that mean we continue in it? What did Paul say? God forbid. So we have the sacrifice of Christ applied to us at Passover, which we all took. We keep the days of unleavened bread that picture sin putting out of our lives. Then do we continue on the rest of the year and sin? No. He says he redeems us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar or a special people zealous of good works. We need to be zealous of living a sin-free life, brethren. A life without sin. A life without any spot. Controlling every thought. Every thought. 2 Corinthians, where it talks 10, verse 4 and 5. Where it talks, and just jot that down, where it says that we're given weapons to bring into captivity every thought and every imagination that exalts itself against God. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Let no one put you down for thinking that you can live this kind of life. Why? Because we have God's Holy Spirit. He continues on in chapter 3. He's telling Titus, this is what you should put people in mind of. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man. Do we do that? Or do we not do that? Do we speak evil of any man? You know, there's a lot of evil to be spoken of. There's people that make mistakes. But even Michael wouldn't bring a railing accusation against Satan. Do we say, well, that person sinned, therefore it's okay? No, we need to control our thoughts, our minds, what comes out of our mouth. To speak no evil of no man. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Meek. Teachable, recognizing verse 3, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasure, different lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Yeah, that's all of us. So that should be humbling to us because that's where we came from. And if the truth be told, and we look ourselves in the bathroom mirror, unfortunately, that's still there too much of the time. And so we get up and try again every day. And so that should be humbling. That should make us a very humble people, very tolerant of people that make mistakes, because the same sacrifice of Christ is applied to us is going to be applied to them. And who are we to judge? It's up to us to live and obey. And if we're striving to do that, then we know how hard it is, don't we? We recognize that we can't do it on our own. If we can't do it on our own, then we shouldn't be castigating someone else who can't do it perfectly either, should we? He goes on, after we realized, you know, our mistakes, and we repented, and all the things that they did in Acts 2, chapter 38, where they did repent, and we've repented. It says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared toward men. Not by the works and righteousness which we have done. Oops. Oh, that, you know. Wait a minute. I thought we did this. Wasn't it on our own strength that we do all this? I mean, hey, we're so righteous. You know, we were searching for God, right? And we finally found the truth. You want to go like, yeah, well, wait a minute, no. No, because we didn't find it. You didn't find it. I'm sorry. God found us. He called us. So So we shouldn't be glorying the fact that, oh, yeah, I'm here, right? No, it's that God has found us, not by our righteousness that we've done, but according to the mercy that He saved us. How? He saved us from death by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He renewed us. He's given us His Holy Spirit. A very powerful, powerful Spirit to help us to change and to live a way of life that our human nature is enmity against and doesn't want to live. And that without that Holy Spirit, we cannot live that way, brethren. That's what this day is all about, is receiving the power to live a life without sin, to be a new creature, to be renewed and regenerated. And we need to do that every day, renew God's Spirit within us. And if we're not getting our prayer and study in, brethren, we're not renewing it, and we're not going to be able to do it. I know. I think all of you that tried know too. You know, to go a day without prayer. Why do you think David and Daniel prayed 3 times a day? Because they recognized that they couldn't get halfway through the day without renewing it. And at the end of the afternoon, they needed it again to get through the night. And so they used that tool. They used that weapon. It says the weapons of our warfare are mighty against the pulling of the... One of those weapons is prayer and Bible study. We have to be using God's Spirit and exercising that Spirit. Verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly. Abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So it comes back and it shows us what our calling is, brethren, to be heirs, to be brothers and sisters of Christ. That's our purpose. It's not just to live a righteous life. It's for this calling that we have. And we're to share that with others. And we're to be excited about it. We're supposed to be an example of living like Christ did. Some of you might have a camera called a Nikon. You've all heard of Nikon? The word Nikon comes from icon, the Greek. And in computers, you have all these icons. But an icon, the Greek word icon, means a mirror image. We get up and we look in the mirror, and most of us go, oh, terrible. Oops. I need to comb my hair. I need to take a bath. I need to brush my teeth. I need to get that stuff out of there. You know, but when we look in that mirror, you know what He says that we are supposed to see? An image of, a perfect image of? You know, don't you? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And we can't be that perfect image of Jesus Christ unless we are filled with His Holy Spirit and are renewing it and we're exercising it and using it. It's been, what, 2,000 years since this happened? Plus or take, whatever. Have we taken the Holy Spirit for granted? When we strive to live a life without sin, we see that we cannot do it, brethren. We need help. We need power. That power is God's Holy Spirit. So today, I want you to get the point that it's through God's Holy Spirit that He gives us the power that we need to live a sin-free life. Because unless we live a sin-free life, we're not going to qualify to be the bride of Christ. Yeah, I know it's a gift. You know, please don't get buggy with me on semantics here, right? You know what I'm saying. You know, we don't earn it. It's a gift. But we have to do our part. I tell you, if you don't do your part, you're not going to be there. Is that fair enough? Go like this. You know what I'm saying. Okay? You know? It's like, yeah, God gave us that gift. And we did not earn it, brethren. It's a gift. There's no question it's a gift. And you know what? When someone gives you a gift, you better appreciate it. That's what your mom taught you, right? You know, you say thank you. You don't just go throw it in the closet. You do something with it. So do we recognize the power that we've been given? Do we exercise that power? Do we just let it stay in the closet? put it up on a shelf and bury it behind all this other stuff. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12. Because he talks about this, Christ talks about this, that he came to give us the power. You know, he was slain from the beginning, you know, from the foundation of the earth, before. So when God put his plan together, from the very beginning, he knew Christ was going to have to die to make it possible for his plan to work. Yeah, you can go back and read this more, but I'm just going to have to pull this text out of here, you know, pull this scripture out. You can go back and study this more. But it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The power, that's what I want to emphasize, the power. That God has given us the power to live a sin-free life. You know, unless you strive for that, unless you say you're going to live a sin-free life, you will not live a sin-free life. You have to say, yes, I will accept the challenge and I will be like Christ and I will not let sin have a place in my life at all. That has to be the standard that we attain to. And I tell you, brethren, many of us don't, including moi. Okay? How could I grow up in the church and be in the church 40 plus years and then have, ooh, I'm supposed to be perfect. It really means, you think it really means perfect when he says he wants us to be perfect? Yeah. Duh. You know, it's like, yes, we are supposed to be perfect, not just mature. Yeah, that you know, that sugarcoats, oh, become you therefore perfect. Oh, that really means, what's it really mean? Perfect. You know, oh, that means to become mature. So I'm mature. I've been in the church 45 years. I'm digressing. Okay. Which were born, verse 13, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is God's plan. It's not our plan. We didn't decide this. We need the power of God to do this. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Got to make tracks. My boss is speaking after me. Oh, why am I back in Timothy? Luke. He's going the wrong direction. Luke 24, verse 49. And behold, I send you a promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. They were gathered together, a group just a little bit larger than this, about 120 people, waiting. And at the third hour, it came. And it came upon them. It was like the doors like flew open. And a wind rushed in. And it was like flames coming down on top of them. And they were filled with God's Holy Spirit and with power. And it wasn't like, did you feel that? Did you feel something? You know, what was that? No, everyone knew. They looked around and their eyes were wide open. And they were imbued, as it says here, with power from on high. That's the power that you have. If you're baptized and have accepted Jesus Christ and have had hands laid on you and you're striving to obey him, because it says in Acts 5 that unless you obey, you don't receive God's Holy Spirit. If you're not obeying God, do you think you have the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. That's why people wonder, well, do they have God's Holy Spirit? Do the other churches have God's Holy Spirit? Are they obeying God? Are they keeping this word? If they're not, then they don't have God's Holy Spirit. They're counterfeit. Don't deceive yourself. Unless you're obeying God, you're not going to have God's Holy Spirit. But you know, when you have God's Holy Spirit, he gives you the power so you can obey. And it says that when you love him with all your heart, mind, and soul, and body, and strength, that's how he wants you to love him. Like Mark 12, I think. Don't you think that if you love him with all your heart, body, mind, and soul, and all your strength, that he's going to give you the strength, the power to obey him? Yes. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, talking about this power. You see, they knew what they were supposed to do. They knew they were supposed to live a certain way. They were starting to get it. They're thinking, wow, that's going to be a challenge. Acts chapter 1, they were gathered together. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So it says that when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive power. Power to live the right way. Power to be confident. Power to encourage others. Power to go through any trial that is set before you. Strengthened to endure. Strengthened in faith to trust God and know that he has all power and he's working things out no matter how dire things may be in your life or in the world. That's what you're strengthened with, is that you'll receive that power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me. What is one of the purposes of this? Is it just for our own? No, it's that we are to be witnesses of this way of life. Unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's our calling, is to proclaim the gospel and to be examples of this way of life through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, just hit a couple verses here, verses 29 through 30. Isaiah 40. Talking about this power that is renewed within us. What a powerful promise that we have. And brethren, it's really important that we recognize this power and that we utilize it and we exercise it in our lives. Verse 29, it says, he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. I'm sure you've all probably felt that way. Maybe this past week. And we all have trials and tests. But he says, he gives power. You can jot down Philippians 4, where it says, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Walk in this way of life. Be strong in this way of life. It's talking about the power. It's the power that God gives us as the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. You can do a study. You can type in your bible.crosswalk.com or whatever tool you use, type in the word power. And you'll find all kinds of examples just in the New Testament of the power of God. Like Mary, when the angel came to her, he said, you will know the power of God. And she conceived and bore Christ. And people didn't understand the power of Christ. There's examples that you can look at. It's not like just calling lightning bolts out of the sky. It's living this way of life. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I hope this is how you feel. And if you don't feel this way, maybe you want to ask yourself, if I don't feel this way, is it because I'm not exercising God's Holy Spirit? Is it because I'm not staying close enough to Him in prayer? Is it because I'm not studying His Word that I don't feel confident? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In this society, it might not be popular to talk about Christ because a lot of people have misconceptions about Christ. But I tell you, brethren, you are the real deal. You're the real thing. You're genuine. You're the salt. You're real Christians. Do not be ashamed of Christ. Do not be ashamed of the way that God has called you to live. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. The key part here, for it is the power of God, the gospel of Christ, to have that focus, to know the calling that we have, to be in God's kingdom, to know that His plan for all mankind is to help them and to comfort them and to heal them. That is the purpose. And it's through His Holy Spirit and that power that that's all going to happen. And He has given that to you. And it's in you. It's not just with you, unless you know you're young. But those who are baptized, let's put it this way. If you're here today, it's with you. And if you're baptized, it is in you. That's what Christ told the disciples. Now it's with you, then on this day, it will be in you. We need to recognize that it is in us. And not be ashamed of that calling that we have. We need to know what it means and be willing to share it, have a boldness to share it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. It says that He gives us the tools. Now, look at my time. Okay, I'm going to throw a verse back in here. Just because I can. 2 Corinthians, I'm speaking so fast as my wife would say. I'm speaking fast so I can throw in another verse. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. See, we're supposed to get rid of sin. And then what we generally go to, you know, what are these weapons? We go to Ephesians chapter 6. That's where you're headed. Probably some of you are already there. Ephesians chapter 6. And it talks about the armor and these weapons. We go to verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God. And because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, it's going on in our head. It's a battle in our mind. And we read about these things and read about them later, okay? But what we don't oftentimes read is verse 10. Finally, my brethren, all of you gathered here in Montana from Idaho and Washington and Oregon and Michigan and wherever you're from, California. No, I don't want to miss anyone. Whoever you are, you're gathered here, right? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He's not just talking to the Ephesians, he's talking to the Montanans, the Washingtonians, the Oregonians, the Idahoans, the Wyomingans, whatever they call them, the North Dakotans, and the Michiganders, or Michiganers. We always made fun of Michigan. I lived in Ohio. They made fun of us, too. So, or the Brits. Get everyone, cover everybody here. But he says, it's to us, brethren, it's to you. Can you be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? Because that's what this day pictures. It pictures having the power to live the way God wants us to live. To follow in the footsteps of Christ and be the example. that he was in our lives? The answer is yes, because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and he strengthens you with his Holy Spirit. You just have to believe it. You just have to use it. You just have to do it. You just have to make a... It's like throwing a switch in your head, brethren. You can say, oh, okay. Or you say, yes, I'm going to do it. Now, and only you will know if you've thrown that switch in your head that you're going to make that kind of commitment to live that way of life. And that you're going to catch yourself and you're starting to, you know, say something harsh to someone else. And hurtful. Because that's not God's Holy Spirit. And a lot of times, you know what comes out? It comes out with those we're closest to. Our family. Or our extended family, which is right here. Because we feel so comfortable with each other, so we're a little bit more harsh sometimes with each other. It shouldn't be that way. We need to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And we need to make that decision that we're going to live the way Christ lived. We're not going to put anyone down. We're going to show love. We're going to encourage. And so when people look at you, they're going to see that you are an example of Jesus Christ. They're going to see an image of Christ in you. And they say, you know what? They're the disciples of Christ. Because they have the love of God living in them. Let's go to the final verse. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans chapter 15. And this is a positive verse to end on before the offertory. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, I hope this day, on the Feast of Pentecost 2010, that you apply this and you make a determination that you're going to exercise God's Holy Spirit. And you're going to look at it and say, you know what? I have that power. God's made it available to me, and I am going to use it in my life. And I am going to do everything with my being to be spotless and blameless, to qualify to be the bride of Christ without sin. Because he has given me that power, the power of the Holy Spirit.